You would be opening your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 15. We'll start there in just a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Before we begin, I forgot to remind Jensen that the monthly king study of the kings of Israel and Judah, will take place this Tuesday at our house, Duval's house, at 7 o'clock. So that's king study this Tuesday at the Duval's house. What I'd like to consider this morning is the Lord's expectation of us to be willing to help one another. Now, whenever I say willingness to help one another, I do need to clarify that we're talking about a general willingness to help, period. Okay, and we'll talk about what we mean by that here in just a second. When you look at the history of God with his people, going back to when he brought them out of Exodus, out of bondage, in the instructions that he set up for them, he established a pattern whereby they would help one another as there were needs to be helped. Now, I'm going to say something right now. It's not in the sermon. I couldn't find a good place to kind of put it in there, so I'll just go ahead and make mention of it now. When we're talking about benevolence, we're talking about helping others, we're talking about situations where there's a genuine need there. We're not talking about a case in point where someone says, you know, if I don't work, it'll just create an opportunity for my brethren to show benevolence to me, and then they'll be blessed by God. That's right up there with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, addressing the idea of, you know what, if when we sin we get the grace of God, then let us sin all the more. Okay. What we're talking about are genuine situations where we have an opportunity to help someone who is in need. We have the opportunity to help someone who is in need of this benevolence. Now, we go back to the law of Moses. The Lord commanded his people to take care of one another in this capacity. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, is the statement that Jesus quoted from. In Mark chapter 12, verse 32 and 33, I believe it is, where he says, you know, you've got the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second, love your neighbor as yourself. We see this in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. God commanded the children of Israel to love one another, to love their neighbor as they would their own self. And sure enough, in chapter 15 in Deuteronomy, verses 7 through 11, we'll just kind of briefly look at this. We see the set of instructions where he says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of your gates in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. So he says, therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, to your needy, in your land. So this was God's expectation of his people, to help provide for those who did not have, to help take care of the poor, to help do kindness towards the widows and things of that nature. And the Lord himself set a wonderful example in this by showing compassion and mercy on the children of Israel themselves. What about us today? Under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, is there the same level of expectation that we have compassion and love towards others? Well, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us. Go back to what we just said about the children of Israel, having in God the greatest of examples of showing compassion, mercy, and loving kindness. We have the same thing in Jesus Christ. Because he came and died upon the cross of Calvary for the remission of our sins, he showed us the greatest example of love. No greater love is there than this for a man to lay down his life for his friend. And this is what Jesus did for us. when he died upon the cross of Calvary. So this same love that he's shown towards us, we need to be motivated by that love towards our brethren. John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 11 through 13, Jesus makes it quite clear that he expects brethren to have this love for one another. Notice what he says to his apostles here in John chapter 15, beginning there in verse 11. To his apostles, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Then he says, "Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend." We are to show the same love that Jesus showed towards us, and we are to show the same compassion that Jesus also showed towards us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter, in his letter here to the pilgrim of the Christians of the dispersion there, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another." Then notice what else he says. "Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." So the compassion, the love that Jesus had for us, this is what we are to have for one another. And when we have this type of compassion, then it will end up bearing fruits within our life. We will follow the example that Jesus set for us. In 1 John chapter 3, go back there again, verse 16 and 17. We read off the screen verse 16 just a moment ago. But notice now the two verses together, 1 John 3, 16 and 17. He says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, that we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up its heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So there's the fruit of this love and compassion. If you see that your brother is in need and you have what could fulfill the need that they have, and you close up your heart to them, then how can you say the love of God abides in you? So there is the fruit of having the love and the compassion that Christ had for us, having it within our lives towards others. Matter of fact, in the parable, the teaching that we read earlier in our script reading, Matthew chapter 25, let's look at that again real quick and look at the point that Jesus is making here. And it's all about mercy. It's all about mercy, especially in the face of these Pharisees, religious leaders of the day, who showed no mercy to the people. Beginning of verse 34, John 25. "Then the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in.' He says, 'I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to him, 'Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand." All right, he continues there in the course of this, of those who did not show this compassion. But now, when you stop and give consideration to the point of this parable, the point that Jesus is making here is the willingness to show mercy. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were unwilling to show this mercy. They were unwilling to show this compassion. And so Jesus uses this point to drive this home that yes, the will of the Father is for those who have the opportunity to show kindness, to show mercy, to show compassion. So what I'd like to do for kind of the remainder of the lesson, a little bit longer intro here, is to talk about the fruits of this proper love and compassion seen first in our lives as individuals, and then in our collective working of the local congregation. Pause for just a moment. Many times we may be pushed to do something because we are expected to do it. What we're talking about is an action that stems from a heart of compassion. We're talking about a willingness to do something that comes from a love within that we have towards someone else. A little bit later during the course of the lesson, we're going to look at a passage that basically says, and this is a broad paraphrase, but if I come up to help you and I don't have the proper love for you, I've just wasted my time. Okay? Like I said, very poor and broad paraphrase, but that's kind of the point, and we'll get to there in just a moment. Let's address our individual responsibility, and this is the passage I'm referencing, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's start there in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's start with the heart of the matter, the love that we're supposed to have. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, he says, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. By the way, this love here is agape. It's the agape love that's used in reference to, for God so loved the world. It's not the phileo, which is the brotherly love, but this is the agape love, the godly love. So he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The love he's talking about here is the love that we have for others, and really within the context of 1 Corinthians, the love we have for one another. It's a very powerful love. It is a love that forgives much. It is a love that is willing to endure. It's a love that is willing to be patient, a love that is kind. But it's not limited to our relationship with our fellow brethren. It is an attitude of love that we're to be having towards all. This is our individual responsibility, to love as the Lord has loved. And when we have this type of love, then what will happen within our lives is we will show this mercy and compassion as we are able to, the willingness to show kindness towards others. Now, there's a great example, and I said something a little bit out of order a while ago. Parable of, there we go, Good Samaritan. Remember that parable of the Good Samaritan? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37. Parable of the Good Samaritan. This is the parable that is talking about showing mercy. What we read in Matthew 25, this is what God would have of us. We understand that. This parable, though, is addressing mercy, a mercy that the religious leaders of the day were unwilling to extend. So we're going to pull from this a little bit the idea, or to let it serve as an example, of the way that God would want us to also show mercy towards others. So let's start there, Luke 10. Pick up there in verse 37, or verse 30. We'll read down to verse 37. You're familiar with this, I'm sure. Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The two individuals who by law, and they should have known this, who should have rendered aid, refused to do so. But the person that the Jews would look down upon, that person from Samaria, he's the one that best them all, if you would. He arose to the occasion and showed mercy to this man. Now, it serves as a great example for us. In our individual lives, as we have the opportunity, we have the situations where we can be there to render this mercy, we do so. We try to help others. We have the love and the compassion towards them. In one more verse, there's many more we could look at, but one more in talking about the individual responsibility comes from James. James chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. Now, the reason why I want to bring this verse up is because it highlights in a roundabout way, ultimately, what caused both Israel, the northern nation, and Judah, the southern nation, to fall. Notice what James writes in James 1, 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, James right here highlights a situation that in our country today may not exist to the extent that it did back then. Back then, once your husband died, unless the wife had family to take care of her, she became a widow without means of support and provisions. And when the father died, children would be without that support, would be without the provision there. And so he's reminding the people that there are instances and times where those of the culture who would be in the greatest needs, if you were able to help visit, as the text says, it's really more the idea of helping to provide, helping to care for as they are needed. Now, there is a bit of a difference between individually taking care of a widow and what the instructions for the local congregation is. We'll get to that here in just a moment. But the point is, he highlights the greatest there who were in need. Now, the reason why I referenced Israel and Judah, and we won't take the time to look at the passages, but to kind of sum it up, the northern nation of Israel fell in part because of the way they treated the widows and the orphans. Not only did they not help provide for them, but they also robbed from them. They stole from them. And Judah, the southern nation, they ended up doing the same thing. It was just one crack in the wall that would fall because of their disobedience unto God. More we could say about this, but this is sufficient to show that as individuals, as we have the opportunity, we need to always make certain that we have a willingness to help, a willingness to render compassion and care to others. But what about the local congregation? What about our collective responsibility? And I think there's a good point to be covered with this because, well, we see what the Bible says on it. In Acts chapter 4, 32 through 35, when the church began, here we have on the day of Pentecost, there have been many, many people had traveled from nations around, countries around, traveled to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. And while they were there, they heard the gospel message. Now, it seems from the text, as you read this whole section, going from chapter 2 to all the way to chapter 8, that the people who had traveled there for Pentecost remained. They heard the truth and remained. Acts chapter 2, they heard the truth. They stayed, they learned more. Acts chapter 3, Peter continued to preach the word. Many people, 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. Then the number was about 5,000 shortly thereafter. But as a result of that, there was a great need. And we don't look at this situation as, let's now set up a benevolent fund to help all the poor people of Jerusalem. That's not what was going on here. It was the people who had remained to hear the gospel, to be taught. They had left their homes for a temporary trip that became much longer in extent. And so the situation arose, beginning in verse 32. But now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say to any of the things he possessed, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who also was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see a willingness here within the brethren at the very beginning to help to provide for those who were in need, because they had all come together to study the word of the Lord. They were here learning and growing and sacrificing of their time so they could be here with the Lord. And so there were those who were willing to make sacrifices of their possessions so that others could have provisions to survive during this time period. Now, we all know what happened in Acts chapter 8. With the stoning of Stephen, there was a great persecution. The saints were scattered. They all went back to their homes preaching the word of God. But then, in Acts chapter 11, the prophet Agabus, he foretells a coming famine that would strike the whole land of Judah, the land of Judea, I guess. And beginning at verse 27, and this is significant here to where we're going to in just a moment. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here is this warning of the coming famine. So the brethren here, the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Now, the relevancy of this account comes to light even more so when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The Apostle Paul, on his journey, part of what he was doing, especially when we look at 1 Corinthians 16 instructions that he was giving, was taking from the Christians who were setting aside because of this need, and we'd be carrying the funds back to Jerusalem, back to Judea. And so he writes to the church in Corinth the following message. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. So he's not only giving this instructions to the church in Corinth, but also to the churches throughout Galatia. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Paul was telling them, on the first day of the week, you lay by and store, so that when he comes to see them, he could then pick up what they have set aside and take it on to Judea. And that's what he says in verse 3, when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem, but if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So this was the local church in Corinth setting aside funds to help the brethren who were over in Judea because of the famine that was throughout the land at this time. And then as he writes the second letter, he references this one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's start reading there in verse 6. I want to jump a little bit into the context here. Let's see. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with him and all, he says, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He goes more into this when you go back to chapter 8. But the point is, he's reminding them of the charge he had given them to lay by and store so that when he would come through there, they would then take those funds and send it with him or whoever they chose to be the representative to carry the funds. Now, why did they do this? Why? Because the brethren in Judea, the brethren in Jerusalem, throughout that area, they were in need because of the famine that had hit the land. Nowadays, if you know someone that needed some help, hey, now the term is, we used to say you send it to them through Western Union. Now it's Venmo, Cash App, you know, and they could be all the way on the other side of the world just about, and you could do that. But we see the time period where this was something that had to be prepared for. And as he told the church in Corinth, he told the churches throughout Galatia, they had to prepare for this. But in order to prepare for this, where do you begin? Some think, well, we just need to set money aside each week. You don't start there. You go back to what we've already talked about, the love for the brethren. Okay? You don't go and say, okay, let's go ahead and we're going to, as Paul writes, we're going to take up a collection so we can help those old whiny brethren over in Judea. They think they're having a difficulty, so we'll send a little bit there. This stems from a heart of love. This stems from a heart of compassion, because the brethren are in need. This is what we see within, building up here within this text. Briefly, congregational responsibility, one more point. I mentioned this earlier in regards to widows. There is a bit of limitation seen within the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning there in verse 3. I've often thought this was interesting, and the kind of the pattern that establishes here. He says, honor widows who are really widows. 1 Timothy 5, there in verse 3. Now verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So kids, you get that point? Grow up, graduate, get a good job, because you've got to pay your parents back. You're going to be in debt for a long time. But no, really though, there may come a time in your parents' life. You know, your parents may have done very well and invested so that you don't ever have to worry about supporting them. But what if back there in this time period, there wasn't that? Once you got too old to work, that was it. Someone had to take care of you. And so who took care of you? Children, honor your father and your mother. The word honor there in Ephesians chapter 6, the word honor there, even in the Ten Commandments where we see that originally written, is much more than simply obeying. It is the idea of even providing for them as need be. So we come back here to the text and talking about widows there. He says, honor widows who are really widows. And here he'll explain what he means by that. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in, make sure I read this properly. She trusts in God and continues in supplications, prayers night and day. That's the widow he's addressing here. The as he says, the really widows there in verse 3. But then verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. All these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But he says, do not let widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently provided every good work. Those are the ones that the church could help support. All right, but he goes on to say there in the text, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some having already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So the point I'm trying to make here is on the congregational responsibilities. This is a classic example of where if I have a widow, if my mother was still living, or Rhonda's mother was still living, and there was no one taking care of her, they had no provisions for them whatsoever, or had not prepared, whatever the situation is, we would lovingly and willingly open our homes to them and bring them in and care for them to the final days of their life. I wouldn't turn to the church and say, you know, could y'all help my mom out a little bit? I really don't want to be bothered with that. I wouldn't say that. I have to sound nicer and everything, sound like I really love her. But I wouldn't turn to church and say, you know, y'all need to take care of my mother. Uh-uh. Paul says there's a specific set of guidelines. The local church is limited when it comes to the widows that they can help. That's why I classify the difference between my individual responsibility as a Christian and what we collectively can do. There are certain things that I individually can do in showing kindness and benevolence to the people of the world that I need to do and the church not authorized or not burdened to do. But then there are times that the local church can, within scriptures, show benevolence, but there's a guidelines and patterns to that, as we've just kind of looked at. Okay, so I wanted to cover that just to make certain that we understand the full scope of what our responsibilities are. And it all begins with our love towards one another, showing the love that Jesus had for us, the love that God had for us, not just in the forgiveness of our sins, but in the sheer example of compassion that he has shown towards us in the full scope of everything that he's done. So we then have that love for others. We then are willing, as we have the opportunity, we do good unto all, especially the household of faith. And then working together with the local congregation, we recognize then our responsibilities within that scope, and with the same motivation of a loving heart, a loving spirit, we then are willing to extend kindness as well. But it all begins with our heart. It all begins with our own internal compassion towards others. If you're not a Christian, God had great compassion on you when he sent Jesus Christ to die upon the cross of Calvary. But you're not one of his children yet. He's willing to take you in as one of his children if you will submit unto the gospel's call. You know, right now we've been talking about providing for people's physical needs. Right now, your greatest need is spiritual. You are separated from God because of your sin. But Jesus Christ came and paid the perfect price. He was the perfect sacrifice, I should say. Paid the price so that you could be redeemed, so that you could be bought back from your bondage to sin and set free through the gospel of Christ to walk in fellowship with God. Recognize what God has done for you and make the decision, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, make the decision then to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then you rise up to walk in the newness of life. Now live your life in service unto God. Live your life with the same love and compassion that he had for you. You have it for others. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully. Why? Why are you in that state? Make the decision to repent and come back to the loving arms of our Heavenly Father today. Repent of your sins and be restored to his fellowship. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.